now's not the time to relax. We're still at war. We still got a mission to accomplish. And I want you to think about your life. I'm going to look at the life of Joshua this morning. But I want you to think about your life and what you're living for. And there's two things I want you to consider: your personal evangelistic opportunities, but something even greater than just evangelizing on an individual basis, but coming together and working for something bigger and more glorious than yourself. You want to live for something greater than yourself. I know it's true. God's put that desire within us all. We want meaning. We want purpose. We just want to know what God wants for our lives. And it's important that we determine what we're called to do. We all have different callings and professions, noble things to do for the glory of God. But your profession and your calling, that's not the end of it. That's just one part in order to help you do something even greater. Your life is made for the glory of God. And as a part of the church of the living God, and if you're born again, you're a part of the church, you've been brought into the church, you have a mission. And the mission is for you, it's for me. Matthew 28 is not just something that the church out there does. It's something you have to do. And what's amazing is Joshua, and if you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, at the death of Moses, he's dying. In context, Moses is dying and he's leaving the scene and he's passing the baton to his successor, Joshua. And Moses wasn't able to go into the promised land because of the unbelief of the people. And he's dying. He's old. And he knows he's dying. And he gives Joshua the Great Commission of the Old Testament. You're all familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Well, this is the end of the life of Moses. He wrote five books. This is at the end of the fifth book. And he gives, if you would, the Old Covenant Great Commission. They weren't to go into all the world and preach Jesus Christ. They were to conquer the Canaan land. They were to go in into the enemy's territory as we're to go into the world, which is the enemy's territory. We're to go with the life-saving message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. They were to go in and dispose of the inhabitants of the land because of their wickedness. They were to conquer the land. And Moses is getting this great commission, and he's passing it on to Joshua. In verse 1 of chapter 31, so Moses continued to speak these words to all of Israel, and he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispose them, and Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And this is where Joshua comes in. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Go, he tells us. Where? Everywhere. We're to be baptizing and teaching all that the Lord has commanded, making disciples of Christ. We're to go and plant churches around the world, send out missionaries, to go ourselves to be missionaries. And as he told Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed, for I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, I will go before you, I will be with you, I'll stay behind you, I will surround you, I will fight for you." He tells us, "And I'll be with you until the end of the age." I've asked Cole and Chase to come up here. These two men and their wives we've introduced in our prayer meeting this morning are looking for confirmation from you, from the church. They're looking for confirmation to be sent as missionaries out of our church to Turkey. They're thinking and praying and already studying the language about leaving Conway, being sent out from our church into a hostile land, going through, if you would, the gates of hell, where they're not wanted, where they'll not be welcomed, or at least Christ is not welcome in that land. But we have a commission. We have to understand this. We have a commission by God to sin. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach if they're not sent? So either we have to go or we have to send. It's not optional. And I want you to already start praying for these men and their wives as they contemplate these things, and they'll be making small trips over there as we evaluate their gifts and calling. I want you to begin praying for them, and I want you to take it personal. I don't want you to go, "Well, the church will do that. They will do that." I want you to either think about going with them or going somewhere else or figuring out how you can support those who do go. I want you to think that this is a church commission. And if you're a part of this church, it's part of your commission. It's part of our responsibility. I want us to not send just Taylor to Ecuador and these two men to Turkey. I don't know what I want other than obedience to the Great Commission. Obedience to God. Y'all can have a seat. Thanks. But what must we do to be able to do this? I mean, not just thinking about sending, but sending ourselves to our workplaces and evangelizing and not being ashamed of Christ and going into the world. We have too many people here not to turn this city upside down. But what must we do to make a difference? To do great things for God? To be ambitious, not for self, not for our own names, not for some things that we get some form of reputation or credit for? How do we be ambitious for what God has commanded us to do? Well, there's three things that Joshua had that we need. Three things that Joshua had that we must have or improve upon to carry out the Great Commission, to do great things for God. I think we all aim too low. We aim too low and we try not hard enough. But how do we storm, not just knock on the gates of hell, how do we storm the gates of hell? Three things. We have to know God. We have to believe God. We have to obey God. It's not rocket science. Know, believe, obey. It's simple as trust and obey. Back to the basics. But one thing about Joshua, he knew his God. He knew God. He knew God in three ways. First of all, in our text, he knew God through the Word of God. We read this text where the first six verses is Moses talking to the community, to the Israelites about the Great Commission, God revealing this to Moses, and then Moses calls in Joshua, and who Moses hears the penman of Scripture, and the very words that are inscripted in our Scriptures, in our Bibles, you know, the very words that were communicated to Moses directly. And he had the objective, not just the subjective, but the objective Word of God. And a lot of times we, in our subjectivity, we want to do this ministry, we want to do that ministry, we want to create this, or we want to create that. And we don't know if it's of God or not. But Joshua knew God, and he knew personally what God wanted from him because it was the Word of God. But not only did he have the Word of God, and he knew God through the Word of God, Joshua had experienced God. Joshua was there when the 10 plagues took place. Joshua was there when the Red Sea divided, and he walked through it. Joshua was there when water came out of a rock. How would that change your life if you saw God do such mighty works? He was so changed by watching God do one miracle after another miracle. When it came to spy out the land, he came back and said, "Hey, there's giants in the land, but we can take them." Him and Caleb says, "If God favors us, we have nothing to fear. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go to Turkey. Let's go to Russia. Let's go to China. Let's go where they hate us. Let's go. We have nothing to fear." Joshua was ready to go 40 years earlier. But you see, Joshua didn't just know God from the Word of God and seeing God act. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5, had a personal encounter with God. This is after Moses is dead and he's got this commission to go into the land, and all of a sudden he runs into someone holding a sword. And Joshua's like, "Who are you? Are you for us? Are you against us?" He didn't know who he was. He didn't recognize him. And this changed him, because this man with a sword in his hand was not just any man. This was the angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's army. Now, you remember the story, but think about how this changed Joshua to have a personal encounter with God. What did he learn in this personal encounter? One, that he wasn't in charge. Don't go out and work for God thinking you're in charge. He learned that he wasn't the one that would lead the battle. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? He asked. In verse 14 of chapter 5, he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord." He learned in verse 14 that it would be this captain who would fight the battle. If you don't have the assurance that God is going to fight the battle for you, do not go. He says, "I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." Think about it. For 40 years, he didn't show up. They're not going anywhere. They're stuck. They're stuck wandering around in circles in the desert until that generation all died off because of their unbelief. He didn't come. Why is he coming now? He's coming now because Jericho's about to fall. He's coming now because he's about to take the land. He's coming now because he's about to destroy the enemy. Remember, it's not you or I who build the church. It is Jesus. I will build my church. I will bring down the walls of Jericho. I will drive these inhabitants out of the land. See, he learned in verse 14 that he's not the one in charge, but he's just a mere servant. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Here Joshua was the clear leader. Moses is dead. Joshua is honored in front of all the people. He's at the top of the pecking order. But here comes the commander. And here comes Joshua down on his knees. "I'm ready to take my orders." And he begins to worship God. We cannot go until we worship. We cannot work until we bow. We cannot move forward outside of ourselves until we properly know who God is. You see, he learned that the first command is not to fight. The first command is to worship. The commander of the Lord's army, his first command to Joshua, his first command, he didn't say, "Go to Jericho tomorrow, go." He says, "No, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. The reason we do such little for God, and the reason the church is so incompetent and weak, is because their God is such a little God. They don't see the holiness of God. They don't have a fear of God. Therefore, they fear man. And if we're going to go into the gates of hell, if we're going to look at Satan directly in the eyes, we got to know who's behind us. We have to know who God is. We need to know that he is holy and he's to be worshipped and he's to be bowed down to. It's not until you know who God is and if you experience God, can you have the guts, the courage, the strength, the faith to obey God. You have to know this. You see, this changed Joshua. It changed how he viewed God. One thing's for sure for Joshua, God was real. Is God real? I know we think he's real. But I think we're in this middle ground. Yeah, we're not atheists. He's real. And yeah, I'm a Christian. I know the Bible's true. Yeah, he's real. But is he really real? We're kind of waffle back and forth. If he's really real, sometimes we doubt. I don't know. But if he's really real, let's act like he's real. That changes everything, does it not? If he's real, then why are you scared at work? Why are we not doing more for God if he's real? If we don't do what we should do or do enough because it's in the mind, we're not 100% sure he's real. But Joshua knew. He saw God. He talked to God. He experienced God. And this God was powerful. This God was sovereign. This God is the Lord of lords. This God is the King of kings. This is the God who put all of Egypt, the major world power of the day, to shame. This is the God that Joshua worshipped. It didn't just change how he viewed God. It changed how he viewed himself. One, he realized that he's not in charge. It's not about him. He doesn't have to win the battle. It's not Joshua that brought down the walls of Jericho. It's not Joshua that made the sun stand still. It's God who did these mighty things. But Joshua just believed that God would do those things. Joshua was unlike anybody in the Bible because Joshua commanded God, "Hey, hold that sun." It's like he expected God to listen. It's as if he believed God could do it. And it changed how he viewed the enemy and everything else. Who is man? What can man do to me? He may kill my body, but that's all he can do. He understood, greater is he that is with me than he that is in the world. What we need before we send out these two men as a church to Turkey, we need a greater encounter with God as a church. In Matthew 16, Jesus is pulling Peter to the side and he goes, "Who do people say that I am?" This is Peter's personal encounter with God, like Joshua. And he had to learn the same thing Joshua learned. One, he got to know who Christ is so he can know who he is. So he can know what God's going to do, so he can know what he must do. Who do people say that I am? Well, some people think you're a great prophet. Some think you're John the Baptist. Some people say this or that. He said, "Well, that's all fine and good, but who do you say that I am?" So I know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. That made a difference in Peter's life. He knew who Christ was. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou." He didn't call him Simon. "Blessed art thou, Simon," because you didn't learn this on your own. You've had an encounter with God. He's taught this to you personally. You know who I am. Now let me tell you who you are. You're not Simon. You're Peter. You know who you are only because you know who I am. "I will build my church," he says. "But I'm going to give you the keys. And what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm going to build my church, but I'm going to use you." The commander of the Lord's army told Joshua, "I'm going to go before you. I will conquer the enemy for you, but you're going to go do it, so don't be scared."
You see, God is going to use instruments and he's going to use his people to carry out his purpose. It's God's going to do it, but he's going to use Peter, he's going to use Joshua, and he's going to use you. It's amazing. The last verse of that chapter of Matthew 16 says, but don't tell anybody else who I am, at least not now. Because you have the power of the gospel. You have the keys that the gospel message I'm giving to you. That Christ died and rose again as a replacement for our sins. That message will unlock the kingdom of heaven for those who believe. And those who don't believe will be locked out of the kingdom of heaven. You see, in the same way, if we're going to be used by God, we first have to encounter God. We must know God. We must spend time with God. If we want to do great things for God, it begins on our knees with God. You need a vision of God. You need a vision of his holiness and his majesty and his glory. We need greater illumination of God in our hearts. You see, we must have a personal saving knowledge of God. It's not just the God of our fathers and a God of the Bible. It's our God. It's my God. I remember 23 years ago, I was 20 years, no, I was 25. I'm not good with math. 25 years, I'm old. I was on my knees. Well, I was sitting on the ground in a house by myself with a gun to my head. Locked, cocked, locked, ready to end it all. Only reason I'm alive today is God. God intervened. And not only did he save my physical life, he saved my soul. And after the sins rolled away, and I knew that all my sins and transgressions were buried in the sea, I become an uncontrollable live fanatic for the Lord Jesus. I could not help but tell everyone of what had happened to me, how he saved my soul, how he delivered me. I changed from an art major into a Bible major. I knew within the week that I had to preach the gospel. I had to give my life to this. Because what I encountered was real. That God is real. That he saves. He delivers. He pulls us out of the enslavement of sin. It was amazing the things I threw away to never look back at. How my heart was free. See, this is not just a creedal knowledge that we must have. Just a knowledge we learn from the catechism. Now, we need the catechisms, we need scriptures, we need these things to make sure our knowledge of God is objectively true and we're not making up of God of our own mind or imaginations. Thank the Lord for the objective word of God that anchors us. And our own personal experience of God must be rooted out and in and by and through the Word of God. No doubt. But it has to be real. It has to be meaningful. It has to be sweet to us. It has to be something that we die for, we love so much. If we're going to do great things for God, it begins with knowing God. Daniel said, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. But the reason we don't carry out great exploits and we're not strong, I think it goes back to a lack or weak or a feeble knowledge of the living God. But Joshua had it. And this is the first requirement for the Great Commission. Know God. Unbelievers cannot do this. And that takes us to the second requirement. If we're going to do great things as a church and as individuals for the living God, we must believe God. We must trust God. There is going to be faith involved. And God's going to put things, or Satan's going to put things in you where you're going to go, well, I just don't know if there's going to be enough money to do this. I just don't know if there's going to be enough resources to do this. I just don't know if we're really supposed to do this. Let's just sit on our hands for a little bit longer. Let's just wait. It's amazing how God does it, but he uses Joshua. How he does it, but he uses Peter. How he's going to build his church, right? But how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach if they're not sent? Now, God's going to do it. It's just a matter of if he's going to use us or someone else. He's going to use someone. And we should be like Isaiah was in the temple. Send me. I'll go. Send me. I want to go. I want to be used. If you don't send me, take my resources. Take my efforts. I want to do this. I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of God's great commission. I want to know what God's doing, and I want to tag myself to what he's doing. I don't want to figure out what I want to do and hope God tags along with me. No, I know that God's blessing is what he is doing, and we know this. His business is the church. His business is the Great Commission. And we can get behind that with certainty. God's blessing will go with us. But we have to believe. Now, Joshua had all these promises. Look in your text at verse 3. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. Verse 3 says, he will destroy those nations before you. Verse 5, the Lord will give them over to you. Verse 6, it is the Lord your God who goes with you. Verse 6 again, he will not leave you or forsake you. Here are precious promises. Go, Joshua, I'm with you. Now, 40 years ago, he was already convinced of it. How could you see Joshua? There was no doubt in his mind as he's walking around Jericho. It's coming down. It's coming down. You see, Joshua knew that God was faithful to what he promises. Numbers tells us in chapter 23, God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, will he not do it? Or has he spoken, will he not fulfill it? What does the Bible tell us? Out of every nation and every tribe, I will gather myself a people. Is that true or false? Come on, guys. I hear your weakness. That's true. Is it true or false? It's true. Is God real or is false? It makes a difference if you believe it or not. But you know why Joshua was a conqueror? Because he believed it. He was convinced of it. He told him, this is God. Wouldn't you love God to tell you this? No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua's like, well, I'm going this direction. Maybe he wanted me. No, he says, wherever you go, I am with you. You don't have to think, am I making the right step here or there? Or is it Turkey or is it China? I don't really know. No, listen, the key is just going. And wherever that we go, God will be there with us. When we send men to Turkey, promise you this, God is going with those men. Let's do it. There will be a work. His word will not come back void. It will accomplish that which God has sent it to accomplish. There will be souls saved. There will be people who will change. There will be a harvest to reap. Do not grow weary in well-doing. God has promised to go with us. If we labor in his name for his cause and his purpose, he's promised to go with us. The Bible says, those who put their trust in God shall not be disappointed. We don't need to look at our financial statements of the church and say, can we do this? Woe is us if that's how we are operating. We need to look at the command and look at God and says, how do we do it? God will provide. God will go and he will take care of us. You see, Joshua's faith made him fearless. He was courageous. Multiple times throughout Joshua, it is written over and over and over, not just in the beginning, but throughout the book, do not be afraid. Do not be scared. Do not be dismayed. Just believe and be courageous. Be strong. Joshua 10:8, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Chapter 11, do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. You know what? Unlike the 10 spies that couldn't go, Caleb and Joshua could go. And the difference between them is not that they were stronger men, it's that they had stronger faith. Joshua would tell the people in Numbers, this is Joshua speaking to the people, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. He said in chapter 10, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will go do to all your enemies against whom you fight. You see, Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. This is this amazing connection between God doing the work and Israelites couldn't go into the land because of unbelief. Joshua could go in, and that generation could go in because of faith. And it's because of their faith, God used their faith to bring the walls of Jericho down. In other words, God can do what he wants, but he's not going to bring the walls down without instruments, without the horns blowing, without the people walking around, the city of Jericho, but all those nations. You see, it's Christ and not us who builds the church, but it's Christ who's also said, I am with you. I'll go with you. I'm with you until the end of the age. He told us that no one who fights on the front line has to fight and worry about the supply chain. He's promised us that if we go and do what he's commanded, he would take care of us. There was a story of a poor widow woman who lived off just a couple hundred dollars a month and barely survived. And everybody felt sorry for her because she didn't have clothes to wear and wore her jacket for year after year. And so someone would give her $100 to get a new jacket, and she would not buy a new jacket. She would send that $100 to a missionary. And they felt like, well, someone else says, well, she needs another jacket. And they'd give her more money. She'd send that money to a missionary. And she kept on sending everything away. Finally, people started bringing her clothes. Here's you a jacket and money. But all of her money she would send to missionaries. 5 or 6 years later, the story goes that these missionaries around the world kept on coming to this small little community. And the church is like, hey, we don't support you. We don't even know you. Go, well, we're not here to see you. We're here to see this lady. Oh, yeah, she's a member of the church. Yeah, she's been supporting us for the last 5 years at $1,000 a month. Missionary after missionary kept coming. And I don't remember the exact quota or the data, but it literally probably 20 or 40 missionaries that she kept supporting. Because the more she gave, the more God gave her. And she was just a funnel a conduit of supplies. You know, you hear it's like, well, if I was rich, I could do this. No, no, you don't have to be rich to do it. That's a false premise. That's a false notion. You just have to believe God. You just got to know God and trust God. We are only useful as to the degree of our faith. I remember preaching this just a few weeks ago about our faith. Jesus would say, according to your faith, let it be done. You have not because you ask not. But when you do ask, you need to believe. You need to not waver, but believe. If you're going to ask for wisdom, you need to be certain he's going to give me wisdom. I mean, that's something you, I mean, why are you not asking for that every day? It's something that you know he'll give you, plus the Holy Spirit. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Spirit if you just ask? I mean, he's just begging you to ask for the Spirit. That's one you know he's going to give you. Don't you? Do you believe that? If you believed it, you would ask. If you believed it, you would ask for wisdom. According to your faith, so it'll be done. But if you don't ask, you don't receive. It says that in some places that he couldn't do any works or mighty works because of their unbelief. Jesus said it this way, all things are possible for the one who believes. And well, imagine if Jericho says, listen, we've been told to march around this city, but that sounds stupid. That's ridiculous. That's not going to do anything. We need to build big ladders. We need to have a catapult. We need to do something other than march around this thing. That is dumb. No, God told him. Joshua says, that's what we're going to do, and this wall is going to fall. When you ask, Jesus says, you must believe and not doubt. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask, so says the Lord. Again, let's realign our priorities. What do we want to do with our lives? What do we want? What do we want to do with our resources? What do we want to do with the remaining time that we have? You don't want to fight? Go to war? Obey God? Well, that leads me to the third requirement. Know, trust, obey. There's a time simply to do it. You got to know first. You got to know what God commands. Don't launch out on silly quest, then pray afterwards that God comes and blesses it. You got to know what he says. You got to know that he's the commander and he says, okay, this is what I want you to do. You see, Joshua knew his role and he knew God's role. This can be seen in the conquest of the Amorites. In Joshua chapter 10, listen to this. We see the work of God and the work of Joshua in harmony. Of course, it is God that is using Joshua. But you see both in action. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I've given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon. The Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them. Okay, the Lord is with us. Yeah, he's truly working on our behalf. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel. Now, this is important. It's easy to have faith in your private prayers. It's another thing to have faith where you pronounce it for other people to hear. Son, be still. Now, if God doesn't do it, what does that look like to the people? If I say, hey, God's going to provide us what we need as a church, because it's His church. I say that out loud. What does that look like if God doesn't do it? But aren't you confident that God's going to take care of His people? We may not know what that looks like, but we know God's timing is right and He knows what He's doing. So He stands up in front of the people and says, Son, be still. And God listens. And the sun is still. It says, and the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on all their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set before a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You see, Joshua heeded the captain of the Lord's army and went. And because he was following God and trusted God, God listened to him. It is said in the same chapter, and Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. You see, Joshua obeyed God. He was not afraid. He was not dismayed. He was full of courage and strength. He literally looked at the gates of hell and he took faith in one hand, truth in the other hand, and stormed it. Though our weapons are not of this world, we don't go with pitchforks and weapons and artillery. We go into the world with the gospel, with the message of peace, the message of good news. Now, what's the end of the story of Joshua? How many promises did God keep? He promised Joshua after the death of Moses, I'm going to go with you. Everywhere you go, no one will be able to stand before you. How did it happen? Did it happen? Did God fulfill His promises? Chapter 11 says, and Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. Chapter 21, thus saith the Lord God to Israel, all the land that He swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He has sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into His hands. Not one of them, not one good promise that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All come to pass. Chapter 23, a long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, and Joshua summoned all of Israel, its elders, its heads, its judges and officials, and said to them, I am now old, well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all those nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. As for you, no one has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Just as He has promised you, in verse 14, and now I am about to go the way of the earth, and you know in your hearts and your souls, all of you, that not one word has failed all the good things that the Lord your God had promised concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one of them has failed. What an amazing story. Now, we've already been given the promise that we win. We've already been given the promise that God's going to gather out for Himself a people from every tribe and every nation. We already have certainty of the victory. Now, that doesn't mean they may not kill us in the process, but we're going to win. We're going to win. Doesn't mean it's not going to be easy. Doesn't mean there's not going to be setbacks. But God is going to carry out His word. We needed to know what God has commanded us to do as a church. What has He commanded us to do? It begins with you storming the gates of hell in your area, in your circles of influence. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the person that cuts your hair when you want to evangelize him or her. Don't be afraid of what they may think of you. Don't be scared to share your faith with your coworkers. Be courageous. Believe God. Know God. Trust God. We as a church, and I preach this, I'm actually preaching this for us to take to heart, for us to try to do, us to advance our game and to do more. I'm actually trying to encourage. I'm not just saying, hey, this is a good message, now let's preach something else. No, I actually want us to do more on the mission field. And I know, I know there's a lot of obstacles that would get in our way, a lot of things that would hinder us. There's things that would cause us to doubt, the things that would cause us to say, I don't know. And I know we have to do our due diligence to train men and not send men haphazardly. We have to evaluate men. We have to evaluate their families. We have to have a lot to do. Who said it was going to be easy? But if we go, God will be with us. We must know God, trust God, and obey God. Spurgeon says, you hear of exploits which holy men have done for Jesus, what they have enjoyed of him, how much they have been like him, how they have been able to endure great persecutions for his sake. And you say, ah, as for me, I'm but a worm. I can never attain to this. But there is nothing which one saint was that you may not be. There is no elevation of grace, no attainment of spirituality, no clearness of assurance, no post of duty which is not open to you if you have but the power to believe. Lay aside your sackcloth and ashes and rise to the dignity of your true position. You are little in Israel because you will be so, not because there's any necessity for it. All things are possible to him that believeth. You may not go around the world. Maybe you're not called to do that. But we're called to send. We're called to pray. We're called to do something to aid in this great work, this great commission that has been commanded us. William Carey famously said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Let's pray. Dr. Strand, would you come up here and just pray on the mic?